So tonight's passage is taken from John chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. It's on page 1073 in the Bibles, on your chairs. Right. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it's written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where's your father?" "You do not know me or my father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come.
Thank you, Madeline. Evening, everyone. Evening. Turn to your neighbour. Don't worry, I'm not going to get you to do anything particularly embarrassing. Tell them whether or not you're scared of the dark. Be honest. I'll leave it at that. I'll leave it at that. Who's scared of the dark? Who's scared of the dark? I am. Oh, just you and me, Sharon. Just you and me. Yeah. Oh, Ethan. Yeah. Let me pray for us. Lord, we pray that you would shine your light into our hearts and minds tonight. Help us to see what you have to say to us. We pray this in your name. Amen. I want you to imagine the streets of Jerusalem at night time in the time of Jesus. It would have been very dark. No electric lights. No street lamps to light narrow and dangerous streets. No neon signs advertising inns and eating places. Perhaps there would have been the occasional oil lamp carried by someone hurrying home in the evening, late in the evening, or perhaps light from the odd fire, a few citizens or soldiers huddled around to keep warm. But on the whole, it would have been dark, very dark, in common with all villages and towns and cities of the ancient world. Night was a time of darkness, and so of sleep, or if you were out, a time of danger. Except that is for Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast or Festival of Tabernacles was an 8-day festival, one of the three, don't think, you know, the Reading Festival or anything like that, but one of three major festivals of the Jewish year: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, or booths, Feast of Booths. This was the most popular of the three, in fact. And the feast celebrated, amongst other things, God's rescue of his people from Israel and his guiding of them through the wilderness and then into the promised land, through the wilderness where they lived in tents, tabernacles, booths. And as part of the, it was actually kind of like a camping festival. People lived in booths, in tents, for the 8 days to remember when God had led them through the wilderness living in tents. But as part of the festival was a ceremony called the illumination of the temple. In the courtyards of the temple, four great candelabra, great lamps were prepared, filled with olive oil, and as wicks, just to give you a sense of the size of the lamps, they used the cast-off clothes of the priests. So when the priests' robes wore out, they kept them for the candelabra at tabernacles. And as night fell, 8 days of the feast, these lamps were lit, each one a blazing bonfire, a beacon, and filling not just the temple, but the whole city with light. And it was said that every courtyard and street in Jerusalem was lit up by their brilliance. And all night long, until the cockerel crowed the next morning, we read that the wisest and holiest men in Israel danced before the Lord in the temple in the light, singing songs of joy and praise and prayer, where the rest of the people looked on, songs singing God's great deliverance of his people. He led them out of Egypt, through the desert, into the promised land. He led them as a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. And with that, they would, alongside their songs of praise, they would have been singing songs of hope, longing and praying for God's deliverance once more. Do it again, Lord. Delivering them from the hand of their oppressors. And it's in this context, the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, with its blazing lights, that Jesus stands up. And in our reading this evening, verse 12 says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You might have noticed that our reading begins when Jesus spoke again. And you think, well, when did he last speak? So you look back to chapter 7, the previous chapter, and you turn back one page, and at the beginning of chapter 7, you see the NIV heading, Jesus goes to the festival of tabernacles. Verse 2, the Jewish festival of tabernacles was near. So Jesus goes up to the feast. He goes actually initially in secret, but they soon find him. And then verse 37 of chapter 7, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." He stands there and offers the water of life, streams of living water for those who want to receive it. Just as an aside, tabernacles also included a famous water drawing ceremony that Jesus is talking about there, but that's not our subject for this evening. So that's chapter 7, Festival of Tabernacles. And now chapter 8, presumably the festival, because they've had the last and greatest day of the feast, the festival is over and the fires of the great lamps have been put out, and the city is once more in dark at night. And Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And it is clearly a deliberate and provocative timing for such an audacious claim. The lamps have gone out, Jesus stands up. "I'm the light of the world." But what exactly did he mean? What exactly does he mean? And how would his hearers have understood him? The theme of light, obviously, is one that runs right through the Bible, through the Old Testament Jewish scriptures. It is supremely a symbol of the presence, the saving presence of God. We sang just the song earlier, "The Splendor of the King," and that line in it, "He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide." And those words, or the first half of those words, are taken straight from Psalm 104. Psalm 104, "God wraps himself in light as with a garment." God is clothed with light. In fact, he's clothed with his own creation. Remember, he said back in Genesis 1, "Let there be light." And there was light. So once darkness covered the earth, but God creates and clothes himself with light. Later, as we said, he led his people out of darkness, slave, one seat left, Steve. Nope, there's still one there. Yep, we're nearly a full house tonight. Later, as we said, God clothed himself with light. He led his people out of darkness and slavery in Egypt as a pillar of fire. He was, the prophets and the psalm writers declare, the light of Israel. Psalm 27, well-known psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The light of God's presence and salvation. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles, the Festival of Tabernacles, and this great ceremony of illumination of the temple was all about, the saving presence of Israel's God. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Not just the light of Israel, but the light of the world. And we see what he's doing here. He's not making a sort of trivial claim, a sort of side point of some interest to a few. This is major. And we see it again and again in all of the I am sayings. We looked at the last one, the first one last week, I'm the bread of life. We saw the same kind of thing. We'll see it in all of the I am sayings over the coming weeks, the way Jesus makes such staggering claims about himself, claims that come as close as possible to saying, I am God. And the way that Jesus is teaching again and again focuses on himself. They're not called the I am sayings for nothing. I am, I am, I am, I am. You know, we normally get really fed up with people who just go on, and you might be able to think of a friend or a colleague, on and on about themselves. I. It's literally the whole of life is all about them. It's boring, unattractive. Most religious leaders, certainly good religious leaders, constantly try and point people away from themselves. Away, don't look at me, look at God. Away from themselves towards God. If you came to me for spiritual guidance and all I did was talk about myself for an hour and a half, next time you go and see Joy or another vicar, a half-decent one. They didn't just go on and on about themselves. But Jesus, I. Chapter 7 and 8, if you just skim over chapter 7 and 8, are basically one long argument about who Jesus is. Just look at the NIV headings. So the heading just before 7, verse 25, division over who Jesus is. Chapter 8 and verse 12, where we began today, dispute over Jesus' testimony. The next section, dispute over who Jesus is. If you go on forward to chapter 8, verse 48, Jesus' claims about himself. Verse 25 of chapter 8, the people come to him, they're almost exasperated. They say to him, verse 25, who are you? And Jesus doesn't say, look, everyone, you know, it's not all about me. No, he is clear that it is exactly all about him. And he doesn't say, everyone, I've come to shed some light on your search for God, or I've come to give you some enlightenment to help you along on your spiritual path. No, he says, I am the light of the world. More than that, if you follow me, you will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Well, I'm going to spend just a few more minutes thinking in a bit more detail about what exactly Jesus means by this claim to be the light and the different things that he means by this imagery of light and darkness. What are the biblical themes, rich biblical themes picking up on here? What is the light that he brings? And in contrast, what is the darkness that he's come to rescue us from? And just as there were four great lamps in the ceremony of illumination in the temple at Tabernacles, I've got four things, four lights, four contrasts to look at briefly. So the first of them is this: the light of truth instead of the darkness of ignorance. The light of truth instead of the darkness of ignorance. We often talk about being left in the dark. Often when we feel we should have known something, but I've just been completely in the dark. I'm ignorant of something that I wanted to know about. At the same time, something or someone can shed light on an issue that previously we have been in the dark. And that matches very well what the Bible means, what Jesus means when he talks about being light. Aside from the light of God's truth, aside from his revelation, aside from his guidance, you and I are left in the dark. We are ignorant, not in the sense of being stupid, although the Bible does say elsewhere that we are very foolish frequently. It's not saying we're stupidly, intellectually stupid, but we simply do not know. We do not know. More than that, we cannot know what God is like and how he wants us to live unless he chooses to reveal himself. No way of coming up with that knowledge unless God chooses to reveal himself. In fact, says the Bible, this is an ignorance that incredibly sometimes we choose when we decide to ignore even what we do know about God. Ignore that and decide not to know anymore. Romans chapter 1 describes men and women knowing something about God, but doing nothing about it. And in Romans chapter 1, it says their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. The darkness of ignorance, of not knowing, worse than that, of choosing not to know more about God. And yet in contrast to this is God's light, the light of truth, of knowing what's true, God's guidance, God's revelation. Psalm 43, verse 3 says, send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. That's what we need, isn't it? For God to turn on the light so that we see things as they really are. We know him and how to live and which way to go, so we're no longer in the dark. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the light of truth instead of the darkness of ignorance. That's the first thing. Secondly, the light of holiness instead of the darkness of sinfulness. Light of holiness instead of the darkness of sinfulness. Why is light such a good symbol for God? Why is it used so often? And surely it is because of its brilliance. It's purity, a symbol. So it's the obvious symbol of the purity and the holiness of God. When the Israelites, back in the Old Testament, led out of Egypt, remember they come to Mount Sinai, they camp around the mountain where they've come there to meet with their God on his mountain. He's the God of the whole earth, but they're going to meet him on this mountain. And we read that the glory of God descended on the mountain in a cloud that looked like a burning fire. And you remember Moses went to meet with God on the mountain. And when he'd gone up there and he returned and his face was shining. In fact, he had to cover it. People didn't like to look at it. It was so unusual, so convicting. One of my children, who's different characters, is a real extrovert. And when they spend time with people, especially people that they admire, look up to, when they sort of come back, their face is glowing. It's like they're lit up just from the encounter. It's exciting to be around people who we look up to. It's just a tiny glimpse of Moses on the mountain in the holiness of God. He comes away from that encounter, changed, transformed. Remember Jesus on the Mount of the Transfiguration, and he and his two mysterious companions on the mountain are transfigured. Their clothes are dazzling white. Jesus is the light of God's holiness to the world. In him we see God's perfection in human form. And in contrast, we are brought face to face with our imperfection, our sinfulness. That's why people hated him. That's why they tried to get rid of him. That's why they crucified him. Remember, we looked last term, Beth preached from John chapter 3, that people love darkness. They didn't want to come into the light. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of being in a foreign country and turning on the light in your bedroom in the middle of the night and seeing 20 or so cockroaches scuttling back under the beds or into the walls, that's when you know you should have spent more on your Airbnb. We're like that, says John. The light of God's holiness is something we try naturally to avoid because it exposes our shortcomings and our sin. All the things we would rather were left in the dark for no one to see. If we're trying to have a sort of romantic evening, why do we light candles and dim the lights to create a romantic atmosphere? It's because, you know, the brightness of a fluorescent tube or an LED spotlight just exposes all of the imperfections that we would rather our spouse or a boyfriend or girlfriend or the person we're trying to attract did not know about or was not reminded of. That's why we dim the lights. The wonderful thing, though, about the light of the holiness of Jesus Christ is that it does not shine merely to condemn us and to point out our failings and our sin. It does do that. But it goes beyond that. Because Jesus came not just to show the world God's holiness, but to make a way for us to be holy too. Through his death on the cross, he took on the darkness of our sin. Remember when it was dark in the middle of the day when he died on the cross? He took on that darkness so that we might enter the light. We might be made holy. We might, Ephesians says, be called children of the light. We are called, 1 John, to walk in the light. We're rescued and transformed and purified by his holiness. And Jesus comes as the light of God's holiness, not to condemn us, but to invite us to share in it. So the light of truth instead of the darkness of ignorance, the light of holiness instead of the darkness of sinfulness. Thirdly, the light of life instead of the darkness of death. Time for some poetry. This is one of my Christmas presents this year. Christmas was a long time ago. For Christmas this year, I got this edition of Paradise Lost. I'd be interested to know if anyone has read Paradise Lost. I can tell you where I am. I'm here so far. Anyway, Paradise Lost opens with a scene of hell, of the darkness of hell. Satan sort of wakes up having been doomed to this place of death and darkness. A dungeon horrible on all sides round as one great furnace flamed, yet from those flames no light, but rather darkness visible, served only to discover sights of woe, regions of sorrow, doleful shades. A place of darkness, where even the you can see some things, but all the darkness reveals is more darkness, doleful shades. There is no darkness so dark as death. Another poet, Dylan Thomas, called it the dying of the light. You know, the poem written to his dying father. Do not go gentle into that good night. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. And most of us here will have been touched by death in some way. We've seen the dying of the light in someone else. All of us will have to reckon with it at some point for ourselves. We will have experienced, we will know the valley of the shadow of death. And yet, says Jesus, even the darkness of death can be transformed by his light. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Finally, the light of hope instead of the darkness of despair. The Feast of Tabernacles was not just a celebration of what God had done in the past. It was a cry of help for God to do, as I said, the same things again. Rid Israel of their oppressors, to see a new dawn and a new day. And the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, looked forward to a new day that was to come, that they glimpsed in their prophecies the first rays of hope. Isaiah, we read the reading at Christmas, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. Isaiah 60, if you want to look at it sometime, a similar kind of things. These were the scriptures that the people would have been singing and praying, longing for in their despair. And Jesus stands up and he says, I am that light. The light that brings new dawn, to transform despair, to replace it with hope. And that is a hope that each and every one of us is enabled to live in as we choose to be followers of the light, to know his transforming power and presence in our struggles and our griefs and our anguish and our despair. And as we wait in hope in Jesus, we have glimpsed the first rays of light of a new dawn, of a new day. The day, as we look all the way through to the end of the Bible, Revelation 21, of no more death and mourning and crying or pain, a new city, a new Jerusalem. Just flick with me right to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, where we read this. Revelation 21, verse 23. Well, he says, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. So this is Jesus. Uncompromising, audacious in his claims. We'll see this again and again through this series. Maybe we wish there was a different Jesus, an easier Jesus, but this is who he is. Stark in his claims about who he is and about who we are apart from him. Without him, he says, we are in ignorance and sin and death and despair. But he did not come to condemn us, but to offer us his light of truth and holiness and life and hope. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we pray, shine your light into our lives. Reveal yourself. Transform us in our sinfulness. Enliven us and lift our eyes to a day yet to come. May we walk and live as children of the light. We pray this in your name. Amen.